Well, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We're in a series walking through the book of Acts, and it's called Ecclesia. Ecclesia, what's that word mean? Exactly. It's the Greek word for that we translate into the word church, but it doesn't mean a bunch of people that gather on Sunday morning. It's not talking about a building that you go to. To really be a part of the church means to be one who's called out. Called out and following Jesus. That's what ecclesia means. That's what church is. That's who we need to be. The reason our series is called Ecclesia is because in the book of Acts, we see Jesus having gone, ascended into heaven, empowering people with the Holy Spirit, and those people, the ecclesia, coming together, growing, expanding, spreading the love of Jesus, and all kinds of things happening through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 1, if you've got your Bible open to that, let me just explain what's happening. Acts chapter 1, chapter 8, verse 1, says that persecution broke out against the church. See, what happened, if you weren't here last week, was that Stephen, one of the early leaders of the church, was stoned to death. I mean, he was killed by people throwing rocks at him until he died. And at that moment, it was like a mob when somebody throws the first rock or something, all mayhem breaks loose, and that's what happened. And from that day forward, great persecution broke out. And many of the believers, except for the apostles, they fled Jerusalem and they went throughout Judea and Samaria. You know what's really interesting about this to me? This is Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Believers scattering to Judea and Samaria. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, though, is when Jesus says, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And when he does, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, now we see it. No one thought that it was going to come at persecution, but that's what happened. Persecution came, people fled, and in verse 4 of chapter 8, we're told that as the believers scattered from Jerusalem, wherever they went, they preached the word and the good news about Jesus. That word preach, don't let it fool you. It just means wherever they went, they spoke about this new life in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to do. When we scatter from this place, we need to be going into the world to reveal the truth about who Jesus is. But here's what I want to say. This wasn't going to be my sermon. But this thing about persecution broke out. That happens today. That happens today. I mean, 5 minutes before I walked into the 9 o'clock service, I got word that a terrorist family, I know we have kids in here, so I'll just be careful. A terrorist family did what terrorists do in 4 churches in a country that I can't name. And the reason I can't name it is because there's a network of 30 or so churches, and we're part of this network. And this summer, we're taking 4,000 people from all these churches to this particular country in the single biggest evangelistic outreach to bring the love of Jesus to a country that is predominantly Muslim. People were killed in these churches. And I want you to know that Jesus is worth that. He's worth our lives. And this isn't just the pastor in suburban San Antonio saying, hey, y'all, Jesus is worth it. On Wednesday, all 3 of my girls will go to this specific country. So I've got skin in the game. I've got the most important skin of my life in the game. And I'm telling you that Jesus is worth it. You will never be disappointed if you follow him. He will never let you down. And even if you're persecuted, and even if your life ends before the time that you thought it might end, Jesus is worth it, and you will never regret following him. It's been happening from before at the turn, 2,000 years ago, and it still happens. And we don't feel it, but it's only that we don't feel it yet. All you have to do is read scripture to realize that persecution and troubled times are going to intensify. And the church, though, the church will be, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the light of the world. That's who we are, folks. And that's what we need to be. And you know what? Persecution doesn't make sense in the physical domain. You know, we talked about this physical domain and the spiritual domain a couple of weeks ago. In the physical domain, persecution doesn't make sense, because whenever a group of people turn to Jesus and they begin to follow him, everything changes for the better. Every time. Education improves. The role of women and their worth is elevated in society every time. Jesus is the great emancipator for women's rights. All you got to do is read the Bible to see that. Children, the most marginalized and susceptible, vulnerable part of society, are cared for in a different way when a society wraps around Christian values. In this physical domain, it makes no sense for the persecution of those who follow Jesus. But you see, in the spirit domain, there is a battle that's going on. It's a battle between God and our spiritual enemy, Satan, for the souls of people. And our enemy lies and deceives and tries to cover up the truth so that we will give our lives for the sake of pursuing pleasure or the praise of people or comfort or money or promotions or whatever. But the reality is, there is a spiritual battle going on for the souls of people. You know, at Crossbridge, this is a safe place to question. It's a safe place to be skeptical. It's a safe place to explore. But if you've heard the gospel before and you're just like, and you're sort of resistant, I want you to realize this is not just an intellectual thing. There are real spiritual forces that are pushing against you, trying to keep you from understanding and experiencing the truth of Jesus so that you might be reconciled to God. There are spiritual forces at play. Ephesians chapter 2 says, the reason that there's persecution is because the enemy, Satan, is at work in those who are disobedient. It's a spiritual reality. It's a different reality than the physical domain, but it is real. It is real. And if you're questioning about the gospel or Jesus or wondering, I'm going to tell you, he is worth it. And do not let anything in the spirit domain or any demon or any lie keep you from experiencing the joy that Jesus died to give you. Okay? But there is persecution, and it's worth it. And in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 8, those believers in Jesus, they scattered. One of those guys was a guy named Philip. He scattered from Jerusalem. In verse 26, you read the account of what happened with Philip. And I'm going to do my best to squeeze it all in, because none of that persecution stuff was part of my sermon, but it plays into what we're doing. So Philip has scattered out of Jerusalem. And at one point, he hears the spiritual voice of God tell him, go to this certain road that's in the desert. And so he goes. He doesn't say, well, wait a second, what am I going to do when I get there? Or what's going to happen to me when I do that? No, Philip discerns the spiritual voice of God in the spiritual domain, and he simply obeys. That's what we need to do. We don't want to always know what is happening, going to happen in the full picture. We just need to obey and take the first step that Jesus gives us. Obey what we know God is saying right now that we're to do. So Philip goes into the desert. When he's in the desert, this dude in a chariot drives past him. And again, Philip hears the Holy Spirit say, catch up with that chariot. So Philip starts running, and he runs alongside this chariot. And there's this Ethiopian official. He's a treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia. He's way up the ladder. And he's reading the prophet Isaiah and Philip is running alongside his chariot, and he says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And the guy says, "How can I understand what I'm reading unless someone explains it to me?" And so Philip says something, I don't know what exactly, but he stops the chariot, invites Philip into it. And then the Bible says that Philip starts with the words of the prophet Isaiah, and then takes the words of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and he explains to this Ethiopian treasurer how all the Torah and the prophets are talking, pointing to the Messiah, in all the prophecies, pointing to the Messiah, and that Jesus has fulfilled 300 of these prophecies against astronomical odds, was killed and raised again to life, and over 500 people were eyewitnesses to it. And he is the way that our sins are forgiven. And this Ethiopian treasurer believes, puts his trust in Jesus. Like I no longer have to try to do more good things than bad things. I no longer have to worry about all the shame and the guilt of my past. Now I can trust that Jesus is taking care of that. And Philip says yes, and this Ethiopian is changed forever. Philip explains to him that when you believe, then you get baptized. And so this Ethiopian says, "Well, what's keeping me from being baptized right now? Because there's water wherever they were." And so they jump out of the chariot, they get into the water, and Philip baptizes. You know what the word baptized means, don't you? It's a Greek word, baptizo. It literally means to dip fully underwater, to immerse. He fully immerses him in water and brings him back, having baptized him, brings him back up, and the guy says he rejoices. Woohoo! Yes, Jesus is what this Ethiopian is saying in whatever Hebrew or Greek or whatever he's talking about. And then he goes on. In next week, we're going to have one of our four big celebration Sundays of the year. And a big, huge part of it is baptism. And so I want to tell you, like Philip with the Ethiopian, a little bit about baptism so you understand it. If you've already been baptized, then listen, I want you to listen to what I say. When you hear something you already know or think you know or whatever, listen like a disciple maker. You know what discipleship is? Discipleship is essentially experiencing Jesus and then bringing someone alongside you so they can experience Jesus too. And that's what we're doing right now. That's what we do when I sit across from you with coffee or whatever. So listen like a disciple maker so that you can bring someone alongside with you. But if you've never been baptized or you've never put your faith in Jesus, then this is God's got something for you today. You see, baptism, and we're talking about baptism in water. Baptism in water is part of God's, I would say, part of the meta message of the Bible. It's like one of the big underlying themes. And you see examples of this theme and water all through the Bible. For instance, Genesis chapter 1. God creates the heavens and the earth, and waters cover everything. Dark, turbulent, chaotic waters. And then God, by royal decree, causes land to emerge out of the water, and a new season of life begins on planet Earth. You see it again in the ark, Noah and the ark. God takes the ark through the dark, chaotic, destructive waters and then places it on Mount Ararat on dry land, and a new season of life begins on the earth. You see it with Moses. Moses takes the Hebrews out of Egyptian slavery through the waters of the Red Sea onto dry land, and a new phase of freedom begins for the Hebrews. And then right before they get into the promised land, remember what happened to them? Joshua, Moses has gone to be with God now. Joshua leads them through the waters of the Jordan River to the promised land, and they begin a new life there. And then you see it again with Jesus. He lives maybe about 30 years, and then he's baptized. He goes under the water, symbolizing his future death. He comes out of the water, foreshadowing his resurrection, and enters into a new season of power and ministry over these next 3 years of his life. And then you finally come to what you and I experience. See, we're the latest chapter in this underlying message that God is putting forward that speaks to his design. Christians get baptized, dipped under the water, symbolizing their death to self and to sin, and are raised to new life in following Jesus Christ. It's all through the Bible. So who is baptism for? And I'm going to run quickly because I spent a lot of time at the beginning. So just hang tight with me here. Who is baptism for? It is for everyone who's trusted in Jesus. If you've put your faith... baptism doesn't save you. When you put your faith in Jesus, that's what saves you. Like this. Like I can take this stool and I can put my foot on it like this, like I'm posing for the pastor's calendar, you know, pastors of power, you know, something like that. Okay, but I'm not really trusting that stool because I can stand without it. Now this, however, I'm trusting this stool. I'm putting all my faith in this tool. God, please don't teach me a lesson. Okay, I'm putting all my, this is what saves you. When you put your trust completely in Jesus, meaning I believe that you are my Savior. You have saved me from the penalty that comes from breaking God's laws, and you've made me right with God. You're my Savior and you're my Lord. I am following you. You're calling the shots. That what we call that is salvation by God's grace, the gift of Jesus, through our faith in him. That's what saves us. But in the Bible, as soon as someone was professed their faith in Jesus, they were baptized. And I'm passing through like page and page of my, you know, tons of sermon that you're not going to have to listen to because we're running short on time. Acts 2:38, though, when the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples and fills them with his power. And really kind of the progression there is that they're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 12:27. And then they are now, and then in this moment, they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're filled with that power of the Holy Spirit. They speak in languages they ain't never known before. And they're telling the gospel, the good news of Jesus to all these people in Jerusalem. And the people in Jerusalem who are hearing it are amazed going, how are they doing this? And oh my goodness, they're telling us about the Messiah. One of the people, or several of them, come to Peter and say, what is going on? And Peter says, this is what was foretold hundreds of years ago by the prophet Joel. And using that and the Torah and the other prophets, Peter explains to them that Jesus is the Messiah who this crowd has been party to murdering. And they say, oh, they're cut to the heart. What should we do? And in verse 38, Peter says, well, you need to repent and you need to be baptized and you'll receive the Holy Spirit too. And this promise is for you. It's for your children and for all who are far off. That's you. That's me. All who are far off. This new life that's symbolized by baptism and being raised to life. This new life, this new joy, this new power, it's for you. It's for you. It's for all who are far off. And so baptism is for all who put their trust in Jesus. Secondly, water baptism is an act of obedience. You know, one of the last things that Jesus said to his followers was, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've told you to do. Teach them to obey everything I told you to do, including go and make disciples and baptize them. It's a command that this Jesus, whom we call Lord, has given to us. And let me just put in, you know, kind of a good word for obedience, because nobody really likes that word a whole lot. But as a parent, if you're a parent, you know, we tell our kids to do stuff for their own benefit. We give them commands for their betterment. Don't touch this. Look both ways before you do cross this. Don't, you know, share your toys. No, don't hit your sister with that or whatever we tell them. It's always for their good. The same thing is true with the commands of Christ. Everyone is like a step on a treasure map leading us to the best life that is possible. Every command is for our good. So when we disobey, when I feel that urge to not go the way that Jesus says in the Word of God, really, it's a detriment to myself. It's to my own detriment. Because everything he's saying is for my benefit. And so someone asked me, well, so do I have to get baptized? I'm like, well, I'm sorry, you're upside down. You don't have to get baptized. You get to be baptized. It's not a have to. It's a get to kind of thing. If I approach Jesus, if my kids came to me and said, hey, Dad, what's the minimum I have to do without getting in trouble by you? I'd be like, honey. First of all, I'd say, well, it's way less than it would be to please your mom. But I would say, no, honey, that's wrong. I tell you to do stuff because I've been down this road and I want the best for you. Baptism is part of God's best for us. And so we obey it. And you know what? God always blesses obedience every time. I mean, I'm not talking about name it, claim it, prosperity gospel. I'm just telling you, when you obey, God always blesses. And one of his favorite ways to bless is by revealing more of himself to you. If I said, hey, I'm going to go on the Martin Luther King walk. I want you to come with me. And your names happen to be David and Alyssa Myers and your three kids. And you come with me. You know what? We're going to get to be friends. And you're going to wind up in my life group, which they did. You're going to get to know me more. God's favorite way of blessing is by revealing more of himself. It's by drawing you more closely, more intimate into relationship with him. Obedience leads us into that, and baptism is part of it. Third, baptism is like drawing a line in the sand. And we're going to need that line. You know, when I baptize folks, I ask them two questions. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? And then I ask, are you willing to follow Jesus all the days of your life? Because this isn't just I'm going to start going to church on the weekends. No, this is, I'm going to follow your way of life, Jesus. That's what the commitment is. Young people, you know, it may be that you're the one that needs to hear this today. God is asking you, will you follow me the rest of your life? And baptism is one of the ways that we say yes to him. You know, when we were in Greece 2 years ago, again, with the same network of churches reaching out to Syrian refugees, a number of our teams would go into tent camps and share the gospel with people who were Muslim. Muslims who'd been persecuted by Muslims, fled Syria, and now were trying to make a new life somewhere in the European Union. And someone would come to know Jesus. We would baptize them. We'd ask them those questions. But as we left and we gave the job of baptizing and shepherding these new believers to other new believers that were there, they would often ask us this: can we ask a third question when we baptize somebody? You know what that third question was almost every time? It was, can we ask them, are you willing to be persecuted and to die for Jesus? Baptism is drawing a line in the sand. And we need it because you see, there's gonna be times in your life when you fall short. And when you fall short, your spiritual enemy is gonna say to you, you're a failure. You're a fraud. You're not a Christian. Oh, you sit there on Sunday looking all whatever, but I know what your heart really is. And baptism is like, in the Old Testament, they called it an Ebenezer. It's like a pile of stones that the Hebrew people would build up as a place of remembrance where God did something. God did something that was real so that if they would go forward and be worried or fearful, they would remember that Ebenezer, that place where God had shown up. Baptism is that place where God shows up for each of us. And it's our personal Ebenezer so that we say, no, I was true and right, and I owned that decision to follow Jesus. And I may have gone off the path, but I am his, and I'm going back to him. Baptism is to give you confidence and to give you hope. Number four, water baptism also signifies our cleansing from sin. Again, it's not what saves you, putting your faith. This is what saves you, your faith in Jesus. But baptism is a symbol that symbolizes, man, I've been washed by the waters, I've been washed by the blood of Jesus, and now in him, I am a new person. Number five, baptism is a public proclamation. You know, one of the guys that we baptized early, and well, I'll just tell you my story real quick. I grew up with parents who like really loved Jesus. I mean, like genuinely. Not just, hey, we're going to go to church and do that thing. No, these mom and dad were following Jesus. I wish you could all have had parents like them. Mom's over here, sign up, or whatever. And in our church tradition, they believed in infant baptism. And so infant baptism was really a parent making a public proclamation, dedicating themselves, their home, and this child to Jesus, asking the church to come around them and support them in this. And then because you don't dip babies underwater, they would sprinkle water on the baby's head. That's what happened to me. When I was about 13 or 14, though, I ran into some situations. There was a death among my friend group, and it rocked me, and for the first time in my life, I confronted my own personal need for a Savior and what happens when I die. And I don't want to stand before God knowing the things I've done. Even as a young teenager, I felt that way. And I realized I need to put my faith in Jesus. And I began to follow him for real. When I was about 28, I was in a church in Nashville, Tennessee, and the pastor had asked me if I'd be interested in stepping into a leadership role. And I was talking with him about it, and he asked me if I'd been baptized. And I said, well, yeah, when I was a baby, and I explained what my parents had done. And he was like super gracious. And he says, Kirk, we really honor that. In fact, we have a thing we call baby dedications where parents make that public dedication. He said, but would you be willing to look at these? He gave me a sheet of scriptures. Would you be willing to look at some scriptures and just see how they measure up against your tradition and just see? He was super gracious. I respected him. So I looked at these scriptures and I realized two things very quickly. One was that every baptism in the Bible came after someone made a personal decision to follow Jesus. Every time. There were no babies that were baptized. And then secondly, I realized they were always baptized. Well, the Greek word baptizo means to dip fully underwater, to immerse. And what I came to what I had to decide was, what's my authority? Is my tradition my authority? Or is the word of God going to be my authority? Everybody's got to make their own call on that. But I realized I was going to have to make my tradition secondary to the word of God. Here I was 28. I was about to be a leader. Obviously, people knew me or they wouldn't have asked me. I was a little embarrassed. It wasn't really comfortable. I was like, gosh, I've been a Christian for a long time. Now I'm being baptized. I thought that was just for new believers. And I realized, you know what? I'm going to have to sacrifice my comfort to the authority of the Bible. My comfort is going to have to be second or third or fourth to the word of God. And you know what happened? This is sort of my sixth point. My sixth point is that water baptism opens up new power for ministry. That was not the last time. It was kind of the first time, but not the last time in a big way that God was going to ask me, hey, are you following your tradition or are you following me? Is comfort your God or am I your God? I was a vice president in this company before I was a pastor, and God said, you know, I felt like, Philip, you know, Kirk, would you leave this and go to something else I have for you? And it was comfortable where I was, but I had to put my comfort subjected to the authority of Jesus. We went to seminary, ultimately went on a staff at a wonderful church, loved it, great friends, near our family. And God again said, hey, Kirk, would you go to San Antonio and start a new church there? I was like, oh, I'm really comfortable here. But God had already given me courage to put my comfort as a secondary priority. And you're going to have to decide that too. You know, one of the guys we baptized, let me tell you about the public proclamation. When God, whenever you're baptized, you are proclaiming the good news of Jesus. One of the guys we baptized early on had a tradition like mine, didn't want to be baptized. I did, in the way I was talking about it, so I did exactly what my pastor had done to me. I said, hey, bro, why don't you look at some scriptures? He did. He was confronted with the same thing. I was. And he said, Kirk, I need to be baptized. He said, but can we be baptized where I like to go fishing? And I was like, of course. I'll baptize you at a Spurs game. I'll baptize you anywhere. And, you know, so we went to this guy's fishing hole, Baffin Bay. Water's about this deep, perfect for baptizing a lot of redfish. So we're fishing out there. You know, I went out there because, you know, fishermen need Jesus. Clearly, that's why Jesus picked Peter, first of all. And so we fished for a while, and then we're like, hey, now's a good time. So we're in the water about to baptize this friend of mine. And all of a sudden, this boat, they come flying across the lake. This boat comes flying up. And my friend goes, oh, kind of like he was thinking it was going to be a real private thing. And now other people are showing up. But one thing I love about him, when he makes a decision, he'll just do it. So he yells, hey, y'all, come over here. I'm getting baptized. So this boat, you know, slowly comes over, and there's 3 men in it. My friend gets baptized, makes this public proclamation that Jesus is Lord of his life. I dip him under to symbolize his death to his old life and raise him up for the symbolizing this new life following Jesus. And he, like the Ethiopian treasurer, rejoices. Woohoo! I just got baptized. He said some other things in fisherman language that I'm not going to repeat here. But these 3 guys in the boat, one of them looked like he was about to throw up. He was not comfortable with this at all. He wasn't comfortable because when the word of God goes out, verbally or physically, in this symbol of baptism, it has power. And for some, it is, the Bible says, the aroma of death. Like, ooh, I do not like this. One of the guys in the boat, the second guy, was already a follower of Jesus and was clapping, saying, that was awesome, man. The third guy was not a believer, but he was like this Ethiopian treasurer. He asked us, hey, can I catch a ride back to San Antonio with you guys? And this guy who just got baptized and I, like Philip, have this guy, like the Ethiopian, in our chariot. And we talk and explain to him how Jesus is the Messiah. When you get baptized, you may even feel right now the sense of, I need to do this. And yet at the same time, the sense of, I don't want to do this. Remember, there are spiritual forces at work here. Do not let those spiritual forces overcome what Jesus wants to do in your life. Because when you get baptized, it will be a proclamation, and Jesus will use it. If he can use it on fishermen, he can use it on the rest of us, more presentable society, okay? You need to step up and make that public proclamation. And just like me, in the way that God gave me new power for being courageous, which is an expression of the Holy Spirit. We'll see that later in Acts. Baptism will unlock a new door for power in your life. In Acts chapter 19, these guys get, Paul meets them and he tells them about Jesus. They get baptized. Paul lays his hands on them and 12 men begin speaking in tongues and prophesying. They weren't doing that before, but it was like their obedience and baptism opened up a door for the Holy Spirit to move in that moment through speaking in other languages and tongues and prophesy. And new power for ministry that influenced people around. For me, it was courage. Courage to say no to comfort and no to my tradition and yes to following him. Whatever it is for you, your obedience and baptism will open up new power for ministry in your life because that's the way God does it. So who needs to be baptized? Anyone who's put their trust in Jesus. And we're going to do it next week. In fact, I'm going to put on the screen right now a telephone number. You text your name in baptism, and let me send you some information so that you can sign up and be baptized next week. Now, someone asked me, well, do I need to be rebaptized? Well, listen, if the first time you were baptized, you owned it, and you knew you were saying, I'm following Jesus, man, you're good to go. You're good to go. Just because you walked away from Jesus, now you're coming back. If you knew what you were doing and you owned it, you don't need to be rebaptized. But if when you were baptized, maybe you felt like you were supposed to, or everyone was doing it, or whatever, maybe you didn't understand, but now you do, then come on. Experience the blessing by taking this step of obedience. Do you have to be a certain age? No, you don't. Now, we ask that kids that are 10 and under go through a little class that we have. It's a great class. I mean, these kids come out of this class and they know the gospel. I love baptizing the kids that come out of that class. So if you're 10 and under, we ask you to go through this little course explaining about Jesus. Because the Bible doesn't say you got to be a certain age. The Bible says you got to repent and believe. So that's how we do it. So no, you don't have to be a certain age. So we just invite you. Here's what we're going to do. We're just going to take a moment. We're out of time. But we're just take a minute. Take a minute. And after the first service, a guy came up. He's been walking with Jesus about 8 weeks now. He said, man, you know, I feel like I know I ought to do this, but I feel like, you know, he said, I feel like it's like drawing a line in the sand for me that now I got to really be serious. I said, that's it, bro. You gotta be serious. And are you ready to do that? You will never regret committing your life to Jesus, because he will never fail you. Just ask him, God, are you asking me to be baptized? If he is, would you say yes to him? Lord God, you are worth it. You're worth it. And even when we talk about persecution, and I feel emotion because my girls are leaving Wednesday to go to the very place where there were terrorists, Lord, your love pushes out fear. Our family's not walking in fear because we trust you. We pray that everything's going to be safe. But Lord, beyond that, we simply trust you and we say you're worth it. And we want to live lives that matter to you. And we want to live lives that are according to your purposes, not my purpose. Just say yes to Jesus. Lord, we thank you. I pray your blessing that your word today will go out, that you'll correct anything that may have come across differently than you desired simply because I was moving more quickly. Lord, simply would you be the teacher, Holy Spirit, speak into their hearts that we might know the fullness of your joy. That's what we ask for. In Jesus' name, amen.